God has called us to live in another realm. While we have one foot here on earth in the flesh, He's called us to enter into the realm of His glory, because when we are living saturated with the presence of Jesus, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And as we come to this passage, we have the power of Jesus' name. First of all, I want to read Matthew again, and then we'll launch into our text in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. But it says in Matthew, it's in your notes there, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" Now, as we launch into the book of Acts, there's all kinds of things that are going on in the book of Acts about the name of Jesus. As we already discovered last week, the name is what a person represents. It's what a person is and what they have done. And so when we think of the name Jesus, we think of his birth, we think of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his power. Now let's look at Acts, what's happening here about the name. The title of the message today is "No Other Name." "And then, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, that's just the number of men, and we at least double that or triple that number. So you're thinking about 10,000 to 15,000 believers already in Jerusalem at this time. "And on that day, the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power and by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, that they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." I love that last verse. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now we're talking about the spiritual realm of those that choose to live and dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ. Those that choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when those angels proclaimed Emmanuel, God with us, you say, well, he's not here, he ascended into heaven. But what did Jesus say? He said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to leave you whom? The Holy Spirit." So I think even at the birth of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, because that is the aroma and the sweetness of Jesus and the power of Jesus in us if we choose to abide and have that relationship with him. Now, in this text, there was a man that we previously looked at in chapter 3 that was lame at the gate. And they brought him there. They put him in front of this beautiful bronze gate in hopes that he would stand out and some people would have pity and give him some money. He was healed and he was leaping and praising God. And you know those temple colonnades were huge. stonework and pillars, and you can imagine the echoing that was going all throughout that temple courts. Somebody saying, praise the Lord, everybody starts running and gets excited and say, what's going on? This is the guy that always sat out in front. He never made it into church. He was trying to get money. And Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And so he was instantly healed. And so as we come, and I want you to know, if you begin to operate in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, persecution is going to come. Jesus promised that you will be persecuted when you begin to live and smell and walk and talk like Jesus. Now, to the Jew, he was a stumbling block or an offense. And he said, you know, what you thought that you crucified, God has made him the capstone or the cornerstone, the leader, the man of God and the Son of God and fully God seated at the right hand of God's throne, on God's throne. Now, first of all, I want to point out that Jesus' name annoys the proud and the powerful. And as we really read this text, there were several groups of people. There were six different groups of people that were represented here. Peter was just out there preaching Jesus, and that 15,000 or so people were gathered there. He was preaching, and it says that they, if you want to notice in the word there, that as they were speaking to the people, they came upon them. So they didn't just casually come out. They ran out and grabbed him and made a big drama scene. And they were trying to show the church that, you know, you can speak the name of Jesus, but we have the authority to stop it. We can come right in the middle of your worship service and yank you out and put you in jail. And they put him in jail that night just to make a point of intimidation. But the name Jesus annoyed this group of people. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. The high priest in the family, the most powerful religious caste of the day. The captain of the temple was the most powerful police captain of the religious caste. The Sadducees were a small but extremely wealthy spiritual group. These were the religious intellectuals. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So there was a group of them. They were very wealthy and rich. And they did not like that these apostles were proclaiming Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Because that gets at their pocketbooks. Because that's what kind of church they're proclaiming. Or what kind of doctrine or beliefs they're proclaiming. So the scribes, those were the ones that had the task of carefully and knowing the word of God to teach people, but also to copy it. And you know, it was a tedious task. So these guys were intelligent. Now, if I were to ask you guys to make a copy of the whole Bible, do you think you might make some mistakes? So on one page, I know I would make a mistake. And so when those scribes would make a mistake, you know what they had to do? They didn't erase it. They had such a fear of God's word, they would crumple it up and they would start all over again. So imagine you get, all right, I'm doing good. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, just messed it up. Got to start over again. These guys were intelligent. They were supposed to know what the Old Testament said, and they knew head knowledge, but they didn't recognize Jesus as the one the Old Testament talked about. There was the elders. This was the distinguished group of older men in the city that had great influence in the city of Jerusalem. And then there was the rulers, and that would be like we have heads of government departments and all different districts and committees. So this was not just a small thing here. There was probably in the members of the Sanhedrin of 71, including the high priest. So maybe there's about 60 or so sitting here, 50 maybe. So can you imagine 70 plus the police, the chief of police, plus all the elders? I mean, you're getting too close to a room full of 200 people and you are standing on trial. But they were annoyed because this Jesus, the same reason they were annoyed at him is because he was getting at their religious falseness and the things that they're proclaiming that was wrong, but more importantly was their power and their money. Because people recognize the authority of Christ, they recognize the authority of the apostles, and 15,000, they already lost 15,000 people that probably were supporting them and giving them money. They came to Christ. Anybody ever get annoyed by something? Now, you know, I have my ups and downs, but when I have my ups, I get a little crazy and I break in song, and sometimes that, if you could imagine, annoys my dear sweet wife. And there's plenty of things that we all will annoy each other with. It kind of just gets under our skin, and we don't like to be annoyed. And so it says in the text that these religious, they were annoyed. People are gathered here for prayer, and they're listening to this guy, Peter, preach, and instead of coming into the temple and listening to the scribes preach and putting their money in there. Instead, they were giving money to each other and feeding the poor and doing all the things that the temple money was originally set up for to begin with. So picture that in your mind. They're annoyed, and they were the most proud, and they were the most powerful, and basically all the forces of the land, because those rulers and authorities were buddy-buddies with the Romans as well. So you had the Roman authority as well mixed in there. So not just the Jews, but the Roman authority. Everybody came against them. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room has had that many people come against them all at once. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? But they did. But they were different. The second thing is that the Jesus is the name that threatens the authority of the proud and the powerful. And the reason why I bring this up, because what's in a name is your authority that you walk in. If you're a mother, you have a motherly authority about you. If you're a father or a grandfather, grandmother, there is a certain authority. If you're an older sister, an older brother, as I know being the firstborn, there's an authority that is about you. And so their authority was threatened by these guys proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. They had already crucified him and already rejected him. And they were trying to intimidate the apostles. Now, they had authority, but it was being threatened. First of all, by their teaching. You look, if you would like, in John 7:46, sometime Jesus had the same problem. It says that Jesus was out there preaching with great authority, and people were getting upset. The leaders, the religious leaders. He's reigning on our territory. My book sales have gone down. There's this guy, Jesus. I thought I was going to get to buy a new expensive robe this week, but offerings have gone down too. They're giving it to the poor instead. But not only that, they were, says in the Word of God there, that they were threatened by the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the tactics that Satan will use to stop your witness for Christ. To stop you proclaiming the birth, the burial, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will stop you from saying something as simple as Merry Christmas. To stop you from proclaiming the name of Jesus. We'd prefer if you'd use generic God or the man upstairs. But don't say Jesus. Because the name Jesus has authority and power, and we don't like it. And so what did they do? They grabbed him right in front of the whole congregation as Peter was preaching. Threw him in jail in hopes. And you can imagine all the things they were saying aside. You saw what we did to Jesus, didn't you? He saw what we had the Romans do to him with the whip and the crown of thorns. And so we'll let you sit in jail tonight and think about that. So they did. But that's the number one, first tactic that the devil will use to stop your witness for Jesus' intimidation. Now, I think of a clear picture of this in another church that I was pastoring, where there was someone that was operating in a dark spiritual realm that they shouldn't have been. And anytime any spiritual life would come in the church, or any of the women or people would try to serve the Lord, this person would come up and say, "That's a waste of time." And it killed the spirit of a lot of people and stopped the move of God. Well, the only reason that it stopped and it didn't stop with the apostles is because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they said, we're not going to be intimidated. And so it begins with intimidation, and then they start to do threats. And Jesus dealt with that. He said, "Don't fear man, but fear God that can cast your soul into hell." These guys can't do anything to your soul. They can't hurt you. And the irony of this all is, you look in verse 4, that while they were threatening, while they were intimidating, it says, but, many of those who had heard the word believed. Peter had already preached his sermon. They said, "Let's stop him so that more people don't believe." But more people believed because they stopped him. If we have a belief and a faith in the name of Jesus, in spite of any opposition that we might face, all the power and wealth cannot stop the gospel of Jesus from changing lives. These were rich men. They were men of authority and power over the city. Over 200 people, 300 people standing against them. But they still could not stop a soul from being saved and the power of the message of the gospel. So I want you to remember this, folks. You have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a weak gospel. It still has fruit. It will bear fruit in spite of people trying to shut you up. It will still bear fruit in spite of church religious people trying to shut you up or to put you down or to stop you from worshiping Jesus. Jesus, the name. We have to have faith in His name. The more God's people are oppressed, the more the gospel spreads. I don't know if we like to think of ourselves this is dough that, when persecution comes, it presses the body of Christ. But what does it do? It spreads us out. We touch more people's lives. And Justin the Martyr makes this famous quote, and I'm sure you've heard it before, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And there were times because of persecution, it nearly stamped out the church. But it only takes one person declaring the gospel message, and there it is, the church blooms again. Maybe 1,000 people are killed and go to heaven, and then all of a sudden it just explodes again. So have faith and believe in the power of the gospel. But then he goes into his message. Instead of being on the defense, he went on the offense. Now, I remember someone sharing something in Joys and Concerns about not being afraid to speak the name of Jesus, not being able, afraid to stand up. God has given us the power and the authority to live in that anointing, in that power to declare the gospel, in spite of whether people think it's politically correct or not. In spite of what people think, how we should put it. And of course we have to do it in love. But notice how he says, you know, this guy, guy that was lame, couldn't walk, he's now jumping around the temple. They said, "Whose power did you do this?" They right away didn't say, "Well, we've been praying and I have been in the Word of God all night long and I've been doing..." They didn't say that, but their response was, "In the name of Jesus." They immediately pointed to Jesus Christ, not their religious zeal, not their religious background, or not the fact that they even had been with Jesus. They didn't say. But yet they saw it. You see that? They gave the glory to Christ. They saw that they'd been with Jesus. Notice what they said. They said the same message as in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost. You guys crucified Jesus. How many of you, I just want to say very, how many of you are afraid, if God is leading you to witness to somebody, how many of you would be afraid to say, it was because of your sin that Jesus died on the cross? A lot of us approach the gospel in a way of, you know, Jesus loves you and he kind of wants you to come to church and then you'll feel good. But you don't have repentance of people unless we proclaim, first of all, why he was nailed to the cross. So get a dose of boldness today. So I just want all of you to have, if I could just give it to you. We already read it's effective, the power of the name of Jesus. So don't be afraid to proclaim that it is our fault. It's the fault of the whole human race that Jesus died. But the good news is that he's resurrected from the dead and that he is alive. And so they proclaim the resurrection and it proves that Jesus is God. And then they said, in spite of your plan to kill this whole Jesus operation, God has made him the cornerstone. Now, this especially was hard on the ego of those leaders. You know why? Because in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus tells a parable to these same leaders. And he said, guy gave people in charge of a vineyard. He said, here, can you take care of this when I'm gone? And so he goes away. And he says, and then he sends a messenger back, and the people that he gave charge of the vineyard killed him. Then they come back, and he says, well, I'll send a servant that's higher up. So he sends him, they kill him too. Then he said, well, man, surely they understand that I'm the one that sent it. It's my vineyard. I gave them charge over it. I'm going to send my son. He sends his son, and they kill him too. This was a huge slap in the face to these religious leaders. He said, you guys were given the vineyard. All these people, 15,000 souls, they were reminded again of what Jesus said. And you killed him. You blew it. But in spite of that, do you remember that phrase? Because in that same text in Luke, Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone. Peter said, so you see, these are not just isolated things that Peter says. I mean, this was a huge slap in the face. But the point that they were making, and this is one of the greatest verses what the world does not like, is when they say in verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men which we can be saved. There is salvation in no one else. People can only get saved and go to heaven to be with God through Jesus. There's not salvation in the Jewish temple. That's what he's telling them. There's only salvation in the name of Jesus. There's not salvation for someone who believes in Allah or another God. There's no salvation. There's no way to get to heaven outside the name of Jesus. And I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, and you have all these religions coming together, will always lead to God. We just have to have a heart of reverence. And it's not true. God has called us to carry this bold message and say, not always lead to God. Only through Jesus can we get to heaven. Only. If you don't go through Jesus, you go to hell. Do you hear that message being preached today on the radio? Or these are the sermons of the apostles when the church began. You crucified him. He was resurrected. And he's the only way to God. Now, I want to bring this full circle now to this last part of this text today, which I am so excited for. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Him today, you carry around the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, think about the wording of this text. He says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." And just so we don't misunderstand, God doesn't have anything against being educated. In fact, we would do well if we were educated. But what He was talking about here was to Jewish leaders, and what they valued was religious education in the temple. So those that lived outside the city in the country that kind of had a little twang, you know, almost as thick as Nat Warner's accent, they didn't have a chance to sit in the temple and get all high-minded and religiously educated and all this sort of thing. They were just common people. And you know why they took note? Because Peter probably was up there preaching in a twang in the temple courts. There's Galileans. Yet they perceived that they had been with Jesus. He spoke with authority and anointing. And you might think that you're just a common person. Praise God that you're a common person and not like the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day. Because that gives Jesus an opportunity to exude His power through your life. And here's how. What gave Peter the boldness to stand up and say, "Without Jesus, you're going to hell. You're the ones that sent Jesus to the cross and crucified Him"? What gave him the boldness to do that? Said Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's right there in your text. I thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. And remember, the dove came and they spoke in tongues and they were filled with... Here again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God in Ephesians, in the text, it says, be being filled. In other words, it's a continuous process of surrendering and saying, "God, I need Your power and Your might right now, especially now when I'm standing before these 200 people and they're condemning Your name and they're going to throw us in jail and they're threatening us and they're trying to intimidate us." And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God with us. And we can choose to live yielded to the Holy Spirit or not. That's the thing. The Bible says don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That is God with us until Jesus returns. It is the power of God among us. And Jesus followers don't back down or get intimidated or threatened because they have the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords living inside of them. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Folks, I just want to ask and pray and beg and entreat that we would help each other daily walk, surrender, and say, "I'm not filled today. I need God. I need Your power. I need You to come and take control again. I need to come. I want to surrender to You, and so that I can speak boldly Your name." Jesus followers use persecution as an opportunity to preach. Now, there were times that I've used persecution as a time to go and have a pity party of depression. Well, I tried fearing Jesus, and then my family rejected me again. Must be I'm not as good as the apostles are. Must be maybe it's not even true. And then I sink further and further down in the devil's lies. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the Word of God boldly. He said, "I'm being persecuted. Looks like an opportunity to share the gospel." I'm going through a trial in my life. It looks like an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I feel hurt right now in my life because of the circumstances that I'm going through. Must be an opportunity to let Jesus come out of me. God be impressed, but not crushed, it says in the other texts of Scripture and a song we sing. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. It's your platform for preaching. Getting made fun of is your platform for sharing Jesus. Going through a fiery trial is your platform to allow Jesus to squeeze himself out of you and to touch other people's life. Let him do that. Let Jesus ooze out of your life. Jesus' followers operate in great boldness and authority because they're with Jesus. God uses common people. I love this quote by Alexander McLaren. It says, "A soul habitually in contact with Jesus will imbibe sweetness from him, just as garments laid away in a drawer with some perfume absorb fragrance from that beside which they lie." Whose fragrance are you carrying? Where have the garments of your soul been laid? You know, it's kind of funny at home when Tanya's in the, we're trying to share a bathroom and she has her sweet smelling ladies perfume she's spraying into the air. And you know, guys have somehow a fear. If we get the wrong kind of perfume on, we're going to come across all wrong. And so she starts spraying that. I'm heading for the hills. Accent and all. Because that's the wrong kind of perfume. I want to have some manly cologne. Now, all this to illustrate, whose smell do you have? The world's smell or a Jesus smell about you? When you walk into a room, do you command authority because you've been with Jesus? Or is it kind of like, seriously, this is what we do spiritually, folks. But if we've been with Jesus, there is a boldness. Where Peter didn't have to defend himself, he gave an offense. He said, "You crucified Jesus. And I'm not afraid if you do put me in jail. Because I'm living for someone greater." So here's my encouragement to you this week. Get the garments of your soul laying in the perfume of Jesus. Put a worship CD in and start to enjoy Jesus and His presence. Open the Word of God, and I'm not saying just to read it just to get your chapter read today, but look at it. Allow God to soak your life. Just enjoy Him as you read the Word of God. Do you carry around the aroma and the presence of Jesus because you've been with Him? Do you operate in the boldness and the authority of Jesus Christ? Father, I thank You for each person that's here today. We come into Your presence now. And Lord, I pray that You'd take us from the realm of the flesh to see the realm of Your glory, that which You've called us to live in. And Lord, we don't want to just be filled with the Spirit yesterday or 5 years ago at that revival or at that time when I felt, Lord, we want to be filled now. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You take away all of our fears that we have of living for You and stepping out in the greater realm, Lord, of what You've called us to in our lives. We're not just the common people that sit on the porch whiling our time away. We're common people filled with Your Holy Spirit, called to go forth and preach this gospel. Lord, come and help us. Come and help us. Come and help us. I just want to give you a moment and just to meditate on the Lord, and whatever it is that you need to let go of today, allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Need you to do that. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, today, I believe there's no other name, just invite you to give your life to Him.